Would you pray with me? Holy One, we struggle to make sense of what it is that you are telling us. So may we hear your sense in these words or in spite of them. Amen. So here we are in Richmond. And most of us have sat on the dike looking out across the river. And I invite you to imagine that in your minds. Perhaps you're looking north towards the mountains, planes taking off. Perhaps it's raining. Perhaps you're looking south, cargo carriers moving slowly out to sea or at fishing boats coming home. You've seen the river and the sea and the sunshine and the rain and storm and wind under clouds or blue sky. And yet, for most of us, it is an unfamiliar place. It is the entry to a foreign place, a foreign life, not for all of us, but for most of us. We spend most of our lives as if the waters aren't there. We spend most of our lives on solid ground, and we drive to work or walk to the store. We can go months or even years without actually spending any time on the water. And if we choose, even living here in Richmond, on the edge of the great ocean, we can spend our whole lives without venturing onto the sea. Our encounters with the sea are very brief and highly controlled. We are, at best, fair-weather sailors. We take maybe a short ferry ride, most of it spent in a cozy barn full of seats, carefully protected from the wind, the spray, and even the roll of the sea as moderated by stabilizers. Not that I dislike stabilizers, you understand. I do. I like them. But even by the side of the sea, most of us have very little experience of it. It is both familiar and yet unfamiliar, scary, foreign, in a way that makes us shiver just a little. So turn on your imaginations, because this is the science fiction sermon. So most of us have seen science fiction movies and TV shows. Some of you are Star Trek fans, and you know what the transporter is. Shimmering energy transports you from the safety of one life to the danger of another. Or you're a Doctor Who fan. I know there's a few of you out there. And you know what the TARDIS is that can take you from a safe but boring life to another place in space and time. Or Star Wars, where you travel through hyperspace. You've read or watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and you know the wardrobe is a doorway to another world. Or you're a Harry Potter fan, and you know that if you pick up a portkey, you will end up in a different place entirely, and from that list you can tell where a lot of my movie and TV watching is. Or you might have seen Stargate, because it was filmed here in Vancouver, and it was on for 10 years, and you remember the shimmering gate. If you pass through it, you have no idea where you will find yourself. So all those ideas, the transporter, the Stargate, the TARDIS, the wardrobe, the portkey, will take you to a place that you don't really know and don't understand. They are portals to another life. Choosing to cross that boundary, enter that portal, is to choose a great adventure. But it will take all your strength. It may be dangerous. It may be funny. There may be heroes, and there may be loss. But wherever you are going, it will test you, and there will be storms, and there will be danger. And in all of those fictional stories, one of the constants is that love triumphs. Or as Craig Ferguson says, they demonstrate the triumph of intellect and romance over violence and cynicism. In Bible stories, seas and rivers and lakes are the transporters, or the stargates, or the wardrobes. People use their imaginations to describe their lives, their hopes, their fears, and their desire for adventure. Our imaginations are the way we make sense of our world, give our lives meaning and purpose. And these gateways are part of our spiritual imagination, our intellectual imagination, and our romantic imagination. And romantic doesn't just mean the love of one person, in spite of the roses today for Valentine's. It means the search for adventure. Our spiritual, intellectual, and romantic imaginations are gateways to the divine and for the divine. And most of the people in Jesus' time, seas and rivers and lakes were just as foreign as they are to us. And it's no mistake that we speak of many of the disciples as fishermen, the ones familiar with that portal. They were used to living in the gateway between solid ground and adventure. The lakes and the waterways, they are in very concrete ways in that part of the world, the entry to foreign lands. Crossing the river or the lake literally took you to a foreign land. They also represented something. In that spiritual, intellectual, romantic imagination of the Jewish people, they are the gateways to adventure and to God's life, the possibility of a new life through danger and uncertainty. In the story of Jacob, he lay down by the banks of the river, and in the night, an angel came and wrestled with him, and the morning when he got up, he went and made peace with his brother on the other side of the river. In the story of Moses, the people escaped from slavery by walking through the Red Sea. And at the end of the Exodus, the people walked across the Jordan River to the Promised Land. And in the story of the exile, the people of Israel wrote, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." And when they did finally return and cross the Jordan River once again, they were a different people. And in the story that we saw today, the disciples set out on a boat with Jesus at night on the Sea of Galilee to cross to the other side. And in doing this, they set out through a portal to a great adventure. And many Jews hearing this story would know that. Would know that it represented that. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, and they tell it in very similar ways, but they place it in different parts of Jesus' story. They put it in different times. We read it today from Mark, and in Mark it happens right near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right near the beginning of the stories of the disciples. Is one of the first miracle stories in Mark, one of the first signs that Jesus is something more than what people expect. Not just a wandering teacher, not just a wandering healer, not just one of the many magicians that are wandering the land, and not just a zealot seeking revolution. So in the midst of the storm, when even the fishermen who are used to the sea believe that all is lost, Jesus is sound asleep. And they woke him up and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with a great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We are products of the 20th and some of us the 21st centuries, and we can always try to find an explanation for the miracles. In fact, some people thought that they should be removed from the Bible. Thomas Jefferson was so suspicious that he actually published a Bible without them. I think he missed the point, or several of the points. You take all of those out and you lose the meaning. None of the rest of the story is possible if the disciples don't first agree to step into the boat and cross to the other side, go through that portal to that life of adventure. If you take out the Stargate, none of the rest of the stories happen. If you take out the wardrobe, Lucy never gets to Narnia. If you take out the signs and the stories that move the disciples into a new way of thinking and living and being, if they never get to know Jesus the Christ in this way, then the rest of the story doesn't make sense. It never happens. Another point of the story is that getting in that boat with Jesus doesn't guarantee you smooth rides or even a safe one. The storms will come, and the crossing to the new life is not easy, and the adventure takes courage. There are a lot of pictures painted of this scene, many movies made, though it's only about a paragraph long, the story. And there's one of the movies that I particularly like. At the beginning of the scene, the disciples are standing on the shore, and Jesus is laughing with them, and they're stepping into the boat, and Peter comes and bends over and steps into the boat, and Jesus grabs his head, sort of the way my husband grabs my son, and ruffles his hair, and kisses him on the top of the head, and they get into the boat. After Jesus has stilled the storm, he's still standing, and Peter's bent over beside him, under the boom of the sail and hanging on to the side of the boat, and Jesus turns to him again and grabs his head and ruffles his hair and kisses the top of his head and says with laughter in his voice, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" So often when we hear that story, it's judgmental. We hear it as if it were a judgment. It's not, it's a promise. Reverend Yoko tells me that when she told this story to the youth and children, and she described how Jesus said to the waves, "Peace, be still." And later, when she asked them who they were in the story, several of them said, "We are the waves." Sometimes we're the disciples. Laughing, confused, doubting, trying, hauling on the sails, making mistakes at the rudder, sometimes facing the adventure with expectations and courage. Sometimes we're the waves, lashed into fury by the storms around us, threatening to unseat the others who are trying. Sometimes our hearts and our stomachs feel like the waves of the sea, rolling and uncontrollable. So for today, who are you in this story? Have you set out on an adventure that is not quite what you expected? Are you hanging on for dear life, calling out for help in the storm? Or are you still on shore, thinking those people in the boat must be crazy? Or are you the waves, angry and lashing out at others? Is the message Jesus has for you today a welcome into the boat, a hand into adventure? Or is it peace, be still? Or is it the kiss on the top of the head and the hug and the question, "Why do you doubt? I'm here. Have faith." So take a moment and close your eyes in prayer and ask for what it is you need. And in 1 minute, we'll sing "Jesus Savior, Pilot Me."